We're going to be looking at that this morning. Would you set your minds and your hearts on the Word of God? I'll be reading the first 12 verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm starting at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles and of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. We've been looking at the book of Galatians. This morning we're going to be looking at 1 Peter. Let's ask for God's help and go to him in prayer. Our Father, this morning we bow before you, and we know that God's word says that we should bow before you in worship. Yet this week, we have had a week that has been colored by many things. And even now, we have minds that are distracted by many things, and we bring into this room grief and many other things. I ask, Lord, that this would be a moment of silence and stillness, where invisibly your word pierces through our hearts to accomplish great things and exalt Jesus. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I like to read the magazine The Week. And in November 2010, they had an article in The Week magazine. It was about a brother and a sister who were, I think, from London. And they were cleaning out their mom's house in London, just routinely. And they found a vase in their mom's house that was on a shelf, I think in the basement. And they were going to throw it away. And for some reason, this brother and sister decided to keep the vase. And, you know, The Week magazine gets a hold of this. But the main, one of the kind of turning points of the story is, I don't know if they have the Antiques Roadshow or whatever over there, but someone comes in and appraises this piece of junk that they found on a shelf in the basement in a house in London. And they said, I don't know if you realize this, but that vase, it's worth $2 million. And, you know, they have a heart-stopping moment. And apparently, I wrote it down, it's from the Qing Dynasty. I don't know what that is. But the real reason that these two people attracted attention from The Week, though, $2 million is a lot of money, right? But for some reason, it went to auction. They tried to get their $2 million for it. And they had this event somewhere in London, and The Week magazine really was all over this, because over-spirited bidders decided that this thing was worth a lot more than $2 million, and they kept outbidding each other. And they outbidded each other and went and went and went until the auctioneer said, sold for $69.5 million. A vase. And here's a quote from the magazine. This is what the woman said. I had to go out of the room for a breath of fresh air because I had no idea that what we had was worth as much as it was. And I love that quote. It's kind of fun. And the reason I share it is because, friends, Christians are a lot like that. They are, because very often we possess things of value. but we don't perceive things of value. Does that make sense? Very often we possess, but we don't perceive. And we have been in a season of our church. You heard an update this morning of a family in our church where there's been great distress and there's been great suffering. Where the Lord is taking us through that as a church. We're in a season in the summer where a number of us are literally scattered. And I would like to focus our minds and our hearts on what we just read, because it is written by the Apostle Peter, who knew Jesus better than anyone on earth. And it says in verse 1, he's an apostle. Means he knew him personally. He says that in verse 1. And verse 1, if you look at it, also says that this letter is written to the elect exiles, which is unlike most of the books of the New Testament. And instead of writing to a gathering of people, it's written to a scattering of people. Bottom line is, it's written to people who feel like, all I have in life is junk. I just have this junk piece of glass vase that I found in grandma's basement, and it's not worth anything. And Peter, however, writes and says, I know you don't feel at home in the world, and I know you feel like you're enduring a lot of suffering, and I know you feel like church and life is falling apart, but I want to tell you to perceive what you possess. You need to perceive what you already possess. That's what I want to share with you. There are three movements in the passage, and there's an outline in the bulletin. You can follow along however you like. There are three sort of stages and three things I want to help you to perceive clearly and to see and to embrace. The first one is the invisible drama. The invisible drama. Look at verse 3. So, verse 3. Let me reread it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's a long run-on sentence, but it is the opening words of Peter in his letter. The man who knew Jesus better than anybody, humanly speaking, on earth, he's writing to people who feel like their life is full of suffering, and these are his opening words. So it's amazing. You should really take note of both what is said as well as who is saying it. Think about who is saying it. We've been studying Galatians, and Paul in Galatians, you know, Paul is an apostle who has a little bit of a resume. He's kind of the man, you know, he has a resume. And there's other New Testament authors who really don't have much of a resume at all, like this guy. This is who is writing this one. If Peter were to apply for a job at this church, okay, and we'd sit down and we'll interview Peter, and Peter, what do you got? He'd say, I'm a fisherman. I'm married. I cut a guy's ear off once. What's he got? And then Jesus told me to stop. Oh, this one time Jesus called me Satan. That was great. That's great on a resume. He's got nothing. Got it? He's a guy. He's an ordinary guy. He's an uneducated guy. He's not the richest guy, because you remember Peter left everything he had to follow Jesus, and then Jesus died. So Peter could have written, I gambled everything on Jesus, and I lost everything. But he doesn't do that. On the contrast, according to verse 3, something happened, and it's Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You see that? According to the resurrection of Jesus. And because Jesus rose from the dead, Peter looks at the bank account of his life, and he doesn't say, I've lost everything. He says, invisibly, I've gained everything. And you need to perceive it. Invisibly, I have gained everything, which is why there's so many rich words that West Valley needs to see in a season of suffering. Let me highlight a few. In the first couple of verses, he throws out the concept of election. He throws out the concept of according to the foreknowledge of God. He throws out, you've been born again. He throws out, you have a living hope. You have an inheritance, and you have a salvation. You see all of those? We could spend a sermon series on them, but all of them are invisible. If you want to write it in on your sheet, here's a summary statement. Here's a way you could describe this. What Peter is saying is, if you are a Christian in Christ, your past and your present and your future are bathed in hope. A great description for your past, present, and future, if you have trusted in the person of Jesus, is actually hope. Do you perceive it? Let me tell you what I mean. Many of you know the Samson family has been in hospital, etc. And we went in to see them recently, and it brought back memories of, we were also, our daughter was hooked up to machines as well, and we've found ourselves in the past in a position of being in the hospital. Some of you know the story that we've talked about. Our daughter was born with a cloud of medical issues. She was born really early, and she was in the hospital for 5 months, okay? And when you are in an intensive care unit like the Samsons have been, or like our daughter has been in the past, there's all this activity going on around. It's kind of a crazy place. You know what I'm talking about? There are people running around. There are blood transfusions happening. There's an emergency surgery that's going to go on over there. And there's a tremendous amount of activity. It is a sobering place. And recently, one of the things I decided is I wanted to keep all of Joanna's paperwork from the insurance company to document all that happened to her while she was in the hospital. I'm keeping it. Because I want one day for her to realize all of the things that were imperceivable to her that went into saving her. And hopefully when she understands that, she'll have hope and she will rejoice. And when if Peter were here this morning, I think what he would say is, do you have any idea how much God has done and how much drama went into saving you? It's incredible. It's incredible. Look at the highlight reel. Do you know what went into your past? According to verse 1, election, according to the foreknowledge of God, which means your past is bathed in hope. It is ordained by God to get you here so that you could hear his word and put your trust in him. Your past is bathed in hope. You're elected, and God has chosen you if you belong to him. Invisibly, do you have any idea what goes into your present? Well, according to this, it says that you're born again into a living hope. And verse 5 says you are guarded by God. The world's best security system is watching over you. Do you perceive it? What about your future? Inheritance. That's his word. Inheritance. An inheritance is something you can't work for, but it is so secure that you can't screw it up. You're not that important. And you could preach for weeks on end on those verses, but what I want to ask you is, do you perceive invisibly what has happened to you if you have put your faith in Christ? It should rock your world, and you should rejoice. It's incredibly important to do that, particularly because of what our culture says. I'm going to do something now I will never do again. I'm going to quote Lady Gaga. Here we go. Listen to this. Lady Gaga has a song. It's incredibly popular. Culturally speaking, listen to this. No matter gay, straight, or bi, lesbian, transgendered life, I'm on the right track, baby. I was born to survive. No matter black, white, beige, chloe, or orient maid, I'm on the right track, baby. I was born to be brave. I was born this way. Hey, I was born this way. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. Hey, I was born this way. Hey. And it's a thanks. I'm not all trying to be critical to Lady Gaga. I think she shows more introspection than most of us do, to be honest. And the truth of what she's saying is, you're right. None of us can act not according to our nature. She's true. It's right. But the Bible says, if you have faith in Christ, you're not ordinary, and you are not born this way. You are born again. And because of that, it is dramatic, and angels clamor to consider what has happened to you. It's the invisible drama. Are you aware of it? Especially if you're suffering, you need to know it. What's the application? On your sheet, I have two things, but I was pretty brazen to put. Application to West Valley. Ready? Here we go. Here's how this applies. Rejoice correctly. That's an individual application, and as well as a corporate one. Rejoice correctly. In your life, you need the courage to rejoice in the right things and to not rejoice in other things. Verse 6 says it explicitly. It says, look, in this you rejoice. Got it? What that means is it's possible to rejoice in not this. You can rejoice incorrectly. And if you rejoice incorrectly, You're a volatile person. What holds the sway over your life to get you to say, yes, it's happening? That's what you're rejoicing in. And that's what has power over you. It's an Olympic year, right? Have you seen the poster yet? It's just one. I think it's for a track and field guy. There's a sprinter. He's in the running, and he's in the ready position. You know, he's tense. His eyes are focused. His muscles are ready. He's on the track about to take off for the 100-meter dash. And at the bottom, it says, I quote, "He has waited his entire life for the next 10 seconds. It's great and all, but you know what? That's a fading hope. If that is what gathers you and gets into your spirit and really tickles you, oh boy, it's a fading hope. If marriage and perhaps someday to get married or your marriage or your kids are what you take your delight and joy in, you're not rejoicing correctly. It's a fading hope. By contrast, Peter says, I knew Jesus well. And you want something to sing about? Here it is. God is guarding you. God has chosen you. God is working on you, and angels are watching you. And when you rejoice in that kind of thing, you start to live out hope. You start to live like a hopeful person, and you stand firm in the grace of Christ. That's the invisible drama. You can't see it, but do you perceive it just a bit? Perceive it. Second movement, I've got to keep going here, is the surprising reward. The invisible drama, and then Peter shifts, and I think this is just one of the most fascinating verses in the scripture. He talks about the next thing you need to perceive being a surprising reward. Look at verse 6. Just walking through the passage. Verse 6 says, "In this you rejoice, so far you're with him. Yay, hooray, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He just shifted gears. Let me take apart that verse for you. Verse 6 says that people face trials. You're telling me, Dave, I should just rejoice in all kinds of stuff? Like, just rejoice? Is it as simple as that? Well, what about difficult things? Look at verse 6. He says people face trials, and as a church, we would say, amen. I agree. I've never been more aware of it than this past year. Verse 6 says they don't just face trials. How do people feel about trials? It says people face trials and are grieved by trials. Verse 6 also says people aren't just facing trials and grieved by trials. It says they are grieved by various trials. See the picture? Grieved, various trials. Things like you're fired. There's grief. Things like it's cancer. There's grief. Things like I don't love you anymore. There's grief. Or yeah, he's not going to make it. I'm sorry. There's grief. And you know what I'm talking about. And Peter says, trials to your faith are sort of like fire to gold. Or another way to say it is what's written on your sheet. Here's what it is. It says, what he's saying is that your greatest joy won't come in spite of your trials. Get this. What Peter is saying is your greatest joy will come because of your trials. Do you know the difference? Your greatest joy that you will have and you will share in, it's not going to come in spite of your trials. You're not just going to endure your trials and get joy, but your greatest joy is going to come because of your trials. Your pain is going to result in joy. I think you know what I'm talking about. My wife and I are expecting our second child this summer. It's actually getting really close to the date. Hooray. But we had a crisis in the home, which was because we have a 2-year-old, but then we had this moment where we realized we have no idea what childbirth is like because Joanne was so early and it was such an emergency situation. We have no idea what it is like to actually bring a child into the world, and we're about to have one, even though we already have one. So what we did is we didn't have time for a birthing class, so we bought this birthing DVD, okay? And we've been watching it, and it's kind of hokey, and it's kind of cheesy, but their goal in this DVD is to give you a realistic picture of what to expect about what the pain is like of childbirth. Yes, I sat and we watched it together, okay? And it's really downright scary. And I'm reading a book right now on childbirth. And men, if you ever want to get guys to leave you alone, you sit in a corner and read a book on childbirth, and they leave you alone. It's really frightening, some of the things that are written in this book. But you know what's amazing? Millions of women have babies every year. They still do it. Because, here's why. Because they can see how their pain directly results in joy. You see the connection, and it makes it worth it. You understand this is bringing about that. Moms do it. We all do it. Athletes definitely do it, preparing for the Olympics coming up. And Peter is saying, if you are here this morning, you need to perceive that your pain, imagine it, think about it right now and embrace it. Your pain is actually achieving for you your greatest joy. It's in verse 7. You don't believe me? May be found to, see that phrase, result in. What is your pain achieving for you? Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at verse 7, and I want you to know that verse 7 is not just talking about us praising God. See what verse 7 is saying? Your faith is going to result in praise and glory and honor at revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that just saying that we're going to praise God? I think, yes, we will. But that verse is saying, one day you are going to meet Jesus. And Jesus is going to be revealed as the Lord, the God, the risen Lord who has scars. And to those people who have faith in Christ more precious than gold, to people who have faith that have been, that has just, it's been grieved, to people who have faith and they've been really disappointed in life, and to people who have faith that has been hurt, and faith that has scars, and faith that has endured grief and difficulty, and daughters with illness, and hospitals, and PICUs, Jesus will praise and glorify you. It's fascinating. I can imagine a lot of joys in life, like steak, I guess. But there is a joy that the Bible says is coming at the revelation of Jesus, when Jesus shows up. And it's a joy that brings me to tears. Is Jesus, the man with scars, looking at yours and my scars and saying, well done. You have scars like me. A lot of you here probably fear suffering because you think your suffering is going to break you. Friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that your suffering, whatever the Lord ordains for you, is not going to break you. In fact, your trials are actually going to make you. The pain that we're going through as a church right now, and the pain that we have opportunities to partner with one another in, and I don't just mean acute pain of hospitals, I mean the chronic pain that you carry around that you might be afraid to tell people about. That is an opportunity for you to exercise faith in Jesus and to send it on and to pay it ahead and to one day hear from Jesus, I am proud of you. That's my son. That's my daughter. Well done. You know what that's called? That's called praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Perceive it. Here's the application. Here's how I think this, here's where the rubber meets the road for me, and perhaps it does for you. What do you do with this? Think, often about eternity. That's an application for us at West Valley. Think often about eternity. Think about that regularly today on the Lord's Day. Anybody here have eternity amnesia? Let me give you the symptoms. Obsessively feeling like you have to pack everything in right now. It's eternity amnesia. We have a couple doctors here. Here are some other symptoms. An irrepressible urge to save money instead of giving your money. An unusually large fear of missing out on all the good things in life. So you have to get it all right now. If that's you, I want you to notice two words, right? Peter says it. You're grieved for how long? A little while. Those are the two words. Little while. You know what a little while he's talking about is? Your life. That's a little while. Think often about eternity. Let me give you one quote, and then we'll close with the last point. Listen to this. It says, one day, friend, all this is going to be behind us. All the disease, the disability, the disappointment, the heartache, the suffering, and the affliction, one day it's all going to seem like some long ago, far away, half-forgotten dream. Remember that you, when you depart earth and head for heaven, when your spirit rises up out of your tired and weary body, the universe of angelic hosts will stand holding their breath in respect as your soul goes by. They will salute in amazement as your spirit ascends like a sweet-smelling savor to God. It's a great quote. It's someone who understands eternity is more real than the little while. And what I want to ask you to do is, before today is over, perhaps with your family, think about eternity. When you think about eternity, when you consider that and you realize the truth of it, when you perceive that, you start to live like you have hope. You start to face suffering and say, I'm going to show Jesus my scars one day, and he's going to be proud of me. The invisible drama, the surprising reward, and with this, I would like to close by exhorting you with the suffering of Jesus. That's the last thing. The suffering of Jesus. This is here so that I can end this with the same way Peter ends his train of thought. It's in verse 10. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace was to be yours searched and inquired carefully about what person or what time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted, and here it is, the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. And at the end it says that angels long to look into it. Prophets prophesy about it. Verse 12 says angels long to look into it. And the hinge point that we celebrate this morning is the suffering of Christ. Friends, the suffering of Christ is something that you need to consider and perceive when you face suffering. The wisest people on earth, it says, the prophets from long ago, they look into the suffering of Christ. The heavenly hosts right now, they stare at the suffering of Christ. And in glory, Jesus has scars. So if you're a Christian, or perhaps if you're not a Christian, the application is the same. The suffering of Jesus is something that you need to think regularly about. And it gives you courage for your suffering. Jesus lived because you really do a bad job living. And Jesus died because you really should have died because you do a bad job living. And if you have faith in him, then his suffering makes your suffering count for reward. Isn't that a praise God? That's the God we serve. That and his suffering, honestly, is what makes any of this that we talked about possible. It is the hinge point. It is the linchpin. It is our encouragement when we feel sunk. The suffering of Jesus is what makes yours count for something. One day, show Jesus your scars and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That is the invisible drama, the surprising reward, and the suffering of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what the future holds for us as West Valley. We're on a roller coaster ride of who knows what we're going to face together as a church. You need a theology of suffering, especially right now. And I want to ask, as we close, do you perceive it? May we be a church that does and celebrates it, even as we sing right now. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this church.